Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Bible study tonight. Let's get right to it and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I'll begin in verse 1 and read the first few verses. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in Jehovah. Mine horn is exalted in Jehovah, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as Jehovah, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for Jehovah is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry cease, so that the barren has borne seven, and she that has many children is wax feeble." And I'll stop reading there. Again, we're continuing to look at Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And this prayer is a prayer of rejoicing and a prayer of praise to God for answering prayer, her prayer, as she had gone to the Lord and made requests for a son, and God had granted that request and had given her a child, young Samuel. And now Samuel was weaned, and she had brought him to Shiloh in order that he would serve the Lord all the days of his life. And this historical situation of a woman who is barren and who finally was given a child, that God blessed her with a boy, Samuel, is a picture and it's a figure of the birth of Christ as the body of believers brought him forth after a long period of barrenness over a millennium, 11,000 years. And so, of course, it is time to praise God and thank God. And we see in the Gospel of Luke and in the New Testament, after Jesus is born, that the same type of prayers are offered up, actually before he was born, by Mary and by Zacharias, and then after he was born by Simeon and Anna, who were rejoicing that the child, the long-expected child, had come. And the Messiah, God in the flesh, had finally entered the human race. And last time we were reading in verse 2, where it says, "There is none holy as Jehovah." And we saw how the Bible is full of information telling us about God's holiness, and emphasizing again and again and again how holy the Lord is. And because of that, God also says to us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," and we are to follow his footsteps and his example, and to live a holy life. And as much as God leads us in that direction, we desire to obey him and keep his commandments and to do all things perfectly in line with his word. That's the desire he has placed within us. And that would lead us in a direction of holiness. Well, then it goes on to say, for there is none beside thee. And, you know, we know we live in a world when there are all sorts of religions and all kinds of gospels, and there are numerous gods. There are Hindu gods and Buddhist gods, and the Muslims have their idea of God, and the Jews have their idea of God. And then we have the Christian Gospels and all their various ideas of God. Yet there is one God, the Bible tells us, and God is very clear about this. He doesn't waver on this point at all. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's not 100 gods. There's not 1,000 gods. There is one God, the Bible declares, and as we read in Deuteronomy, know, O Israel, that the Lord thy God is one Lord. Even though he reveals himself as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is one God. And we can never understand that. We can never try and figure that out. And whenever people think that they can, they get into trouble. And, you know, it's just like man. It's just like a sinful man to think, well, you know, I am one personality, and I'm not three personalities, and therefore it is an impossibility for God to be one and yet reveal himself as three persons. You see, we look at ourselves, we look at the world around us, and we come to that kind of conclusion, or many have. And yet how arrogant and how prideful and how foolish is that idea for a man who's a little tiny finite creature and to look at ourselves and our severe limitations in our finiteness and in our being and to then think, well, there cannot be a greater being who is infinite, who somehow is able to be one God and yet reveal himself as three persons. That is ridiculous. It's foolishness on the creature's part, and it's only because we think we're so much, we think we're so great that we would dare try and dictate to God how he must be and what his being actually is. You can only be one God and one person. We try to demand of him, and yet he says, oh no, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways above your ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth. You are a creature. You are tiny, and you're as small as can be in comparison to the eternal God of the Bible. And yes, you have limitations. But why in the world would you think that I, this almighty being, suffer under the same limitations as you? And you can see how our pride gets in the way when we start trying to look at God with our own mind, and we think he has the same limitations as we have, and he doesn't. There is none beside him. He only is God. And here's what he tells us in Hosea in chapter 13, in verse 4. Yet I am Jehovah thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. There is none other name given amongst men under heaven. Is that how that verse goes in Acts 4? Let's see, in Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only through Christ is there salvation. He only is Savior, and therefore he only is God. There is none other. If there's gods out there and they can't save you, what good are they? They're of no use, no value. They're of no profit. And God actually mocks these gods that mankind has developed as they cut down trees and deck them with gold and then bow down to them. And he says, eyes they have, but they cannot see, and ears they have, but they cannot hear, and mouths, but they cannot speak. And they that worship them are like unto them. That is, they are spiritually dead, like those gods are actually dead. They are no God. There is only one God, and there is none besides him. Okay, going back, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 2 and continue reading in that verse. In verse 2, there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And, you know, one thing that we're going to notice, if you haven't noticed it already in 1 Samuel, is that it requires many word studies in order to see what God is saying. That is, as we're reading these verses, we're not finding so much, at least at this point, too much of a historical narrative that is teaching spiritual things, as we did say in the book of Esther, where we saw this this overview of the whole gospel program, and we could see how events fit in to various stages of God's salvation plan. Well, at this point, we are seeing in Samuel that there's a big build-up to the birth of Samuel as he is a type of Christ, and so we do see that. But for the most part, though, many of the verses are giving us information as we look up the individual words in the verses, and we're doing word studies. And this can be very helpful, because when you do a word study, it takes you everywhere else in the Bible. That's why it's so good to follow this methodology which God has established and given to us. It's very wise of God to define his own words and to direct us in studying the Bible in this manner, because it prevents us from isolating on a book or isolating on a chapter or even on a verse, when we have to see how else that word and the various words in a verse, and then as it fills out the chapter, are used everywhere else in the Bible. And And so we're never just dwelling on a single passage. We're going here and there, here a little, there a little, as Isaiah says in studying the Bible. I remember someone had brought up this point when we were looking at Esther and made that comment. Well, you know, you're coming up with a lot of information out of that one book. What about the rest of the Bible? Have you studied the rest of the Bible concerning these things? And that's the point. If we're studying the Bible correctly, and if we're studying it in the way God would have us to study it, then we were really going just about everywhere in the Bible, or everywhere God would have us to go, as we're searching out these words. And that's why, as we look up each word, you'll see, well, we're going to this chapter and verse, and this other chapter and verse, and we're going all over, and then we're coming back to our verse in Samuel, and it's helping us to understand the word, and therefore helping us to understand the verse where it's found. And one word that's helpful is the word rock that we find in 1 Samuel 2:2. Neither is there any rock like our God. This is another word. And, you know, I think it's very helpful, and I do it all the time, when checking out words, to have a pen and to go to another place where the same word is found, and another place, and another place, and to jot down the links between the verses. And for instance, this word will take us to several verses, and we can jot down 1 Samuel 2:2 with these other verses, or build upon it. And it becomes very helpful later when reading that we see the various verses that have this word rock in it, and we see how God uses it. For instance, let's go to Isaiah 44 and look at verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? You're even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. Now the word rock, which is Strong 6697, and it's almost always translated as rock, is found here in Isaiah 44:8, translated as God. It is the second time we find the word God. Is there a God besides me? That is the actual word that should be translated as God. And that reminds us, excuse me, of the verse that we just read. There is none besides me. It said in 1 Samuel 2:2. Yea, Isaiah 44:8 goes on, there is no God. Now that word God is almost always translated as rock. Only here is it translated as God, and in one other place, I think it's translated as gods, plural. But everywhere else, it's pretty much rock, or a word similar to rock. And this helps us to understand just how synonymous the word rock is with God. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no rock, I know not any. So the word rock is a substitute word for the word God. And that is what we find in many places. And no wonder we read in Psalm 62, three times the word rock. It says in verse 2, He only is my rock and my salvation. verses 6 and 7. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. So the rock, he is my rock and my salvation. In God is my salvation. They're synonymous statements. And so this word rock is a word that is used from time to time to indicate the great strength of God, the unmovable character of his being, of his nature, that he is a firm foundation, as that song rightly declares. He is security if our feet are upon the rock, as the Psalms indicate in one place. Was it Psalm 27? Let me turn there. I think it is. In Psalm 27, verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And that would be eternal God. When we read those kinds of statements, and you'll find them plenteous in the Bible. There's many verses with the word rock we're not going to go to. But let's go to Exodus 17 and take a look at verse 6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So God instructed Moses to smite the rock in order that water flow forth in that dry and thirsty land in the wilderness where they had no water. And if you do not have water, you will die. You cannot live without water. So God provided drink for his people, Israel, and they were able to drink of the water out of this rock that flowed like a river. It was abundant in supply to the thirst of the Israelites under the beating hot sun as they continued their wilderness sojourn. And yet here, God, historically, he had Moses take the rod and smite the rock, and God miraculously brought forth water that delivered his people from thirst in a physical way. But we know that the Bible is a spiritual book, and the Bible has an underlying, deeper spiritual meaning to everything within it. This is how the Bible was written. Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak. So here, right away, we're helped because we saw Isaiah 44:8, that God and rock are synonymous. We saw God of my salvation, rock of my salvation in the Psalms. And so we understand that this rock could be, as we gather from these other places, referring to God himself. And as we have that helpful bit of information, and as we look at the rest of the information given to us, we begin to gather a spiritual picture that instructs us and teaches us of the gospel that God is conveying. For instance, we know that Moses was given the law of God. And so at times, often he is used by God to typify the law itself. The Bible several times refers to the law of Moses. And so Moses, the law, takes the rod that would be the word of God or the law itself and smites the rock. So God is smitten by the law, and as a result of the law smiting the eternal God, the rock, water comes out that supplies drink for these thirsty people and really brings them life so that they can continue to live. And this is the wonderful picture of the gospel contained in just one verse that really teaches a lot of the gospel that God has laid out in the Bible. So if we just had this verse and we came to these conclusions and we shared this information with others and maybe some in the churches, some theologians who really don't like the methodology of comparing spiritual with spiritual and looking for deeper spiritual meanings, that those very terms make them uneasy and make them uncomfortable, and they feel like you're just over spiritualizing because you're doing that kind of a thing. Well, many times we would just have to say, well, look, this is how God told us to study the Bible, and we can point out verses that show that, but they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. But in some cases, in a few cases, God has actually done the work for us so that no one can gainsay these things. And in this case, with the smiting of the rock and the water coming forth, God has already interpreted it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the beginning of that chapter, in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea." Now, isn't it interesting that God here refers to not being ignorant? And he is going to get into revealing spiritual things that are based upon historical declarations that we have in the historical books of the Bible, in the Old Testament. And so to be ignorant, if we were to look at this in another way, to be ignorant would to be simply to take them at face value, to look for the historical and grammatical information we could glean from it, and not to look for the spiritual information that God is saying here. That would be ignorance. That would be something that lacks learning, that you would not come away with any knowledge if you did that. No, don't be ignorant, brethren. God would not have his people to be ignorant. It reminds us of that statement in 2 Peter 3, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now that statement is something else all by itself, but we're not going to look at that right now. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? And he's referring to the Israelites that came out of Egypt, and they went through the Red Sea, and then they traveled in the wilderness for 40 years, and they ate spiritual meat, and they drank spiritual drink. Well, that is some trick to eat spiritual meat and drink spiritual drink. And yet God's going to go on to explain what he's talking about. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This is a rarity in the Bible. Occasionally, God, he helps us greatly. He did it in Galatians with Sarah and Hagar and their sons, telling us they were two covenants, and he does it here. And of course, Jesus, in explaining the parables, was condescending to us, and yet no matter how often God does it, it doesn't get through the thick skulls of the natural mind that the Bible is a spiritual book that must, absolutely must, be understood spiritually, and that God has given a certain methodology to arrive at spiritual conclusions. And the way that we have learned is correct. And I know some want to throw that out with many other things because of their lack of understanding of what's going on now. And yet here God is confirming, in a wonderful way. Yes, look at the word rock. And as we did, we saw it points right to God, and Christ is God. And then you can see that as Moses struck the rock, it was the law striking Christ, and out came spiritual drink, the water, the wonderful water of the gospel that brings salvation to dry, thirsty souls of man. Well, we'll have to stop here for now, and Lord willing, we'll pick this up again tomorrow night in our ongoing study in the book of 1 Samuel.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.